Listen, why don't you grab your Bibles real quick, and with the time remaining, we'll just get into a portion here of Ephesians chapter 3 and see what the Lord has for us this evening. And while you're turning there, the title of tonight's just exhortation right now would be My Heart, Christ's Home. You know, that's a title of some beautiful hymn that was written years ago, and it's a title of some books that have been put out, and it's a very familiar thing to us, but I wonder if we understand exactly what that means, and also we would be wise tonight to, I think, touch on what we saw last week. But in Ephesians 3, verse 1, it says here, Paul speaking now, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He had just got done ending chapter 2, where he speaks about the Gentile who was once a stranger now being brought into the family of God through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And he showed us that our foundation and our future in Christ is secure. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 2, he said, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And he began last week by speaking to us in construction terminology. He used words that are very understandable for the builder and developer of that day and of that age. He talked about the chief cornerstone, of course, that being Jesus Christ. And then we went on to verse 21, where he taught us there where it says, "In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so the construction progress of God continues. The teaching of the apostles and prophets, the receiving of the Word of God, causes us to grow into a holy dwelling place of God. And I want to just dwell on this part tonight to really drive home a truth that we came in contact with last week. And I got to tell you, I kind of beat myself up last week. I was so blessed at the end of the message, and by the looks on your faces, I don't know if you caught it or not. Maybe I wasn't clear enough in presenting it, but I was just having a religious experience last Wednesday night, enjoying the fact of what verse 21 tells us. And by way of review, where it says right there in verse 21, a holy temple, we made mention of it to you that the word holy temple is literally the word used of the Holy of Holies in the Greek concerning God's dwelling place in the New Testament times. The word in the Old Testament would have been in Hebrew. And again, it means the dwelling place of God, where God literally dwells. And it's a radical and a fantastic thing to think that tonight, or today actually at this time, in Jerusalem is no standing temple. There doesn't have to be a standing temple because God dwells in the hearts of His people now. There's no way that we could get together and go over to Jerusalem today and walk into a temple, and even if there were a temple standing, it would be no effect. It would be dead. Because God, through Jesus Christ, has revealed Himself and by His very work has established in us this word, holy temple, literally the Holy of Holies of God, now dwells within us. And it's incredible. And just today, just reviewing what we looked at last time, just began to fry my circuits in my heart and mind thinking that we struggle with so many things. We can become so discouraged and so depressed and struggle with things that are so common. And I just battle with it in my own life. How is it that we struggle with such common things when we are really very uncommon people? Though we are strange people, though we are foolish people, God says that He has saved us and that He has in fact put His Holy Spirit in us. And literally, God uses the words to tell us that inside of us is the Holy of Holies. That ought to blow your mind as a believer tonight. We saw this truth in that in verse 21 it speaks of unity, that whom the whole building being joined together grows into this holy temple. We are a people, and we mentioned it, that though we be possibly of different nationality and of different descent, the fact is we are absolutely one in Christ now that we've been born again. And that's a very blessed thing. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason," and that's all the time we have for tonight. We'll cover those three words. For this reason. And you want to draw a paragraph, parentheses or a circle around that, for this very reason or for this reason, and draw a line up to the preceding chapter. He's going to give you now a train or a logic of thinking built upon what he's just said. For this reason. for thousands of years, you need to know this, for a man or a woman to come and worship God in Israel, they would have had to have taken the sacrificial lamb, presented there with the priest. The priest would examine that precious little lamb, little male, without blemish, spotless little guy. And once it passed the interrogation of the priest, would slit its throat and catch the blood in the basin, and then take that innocent blood and apply it to that person or to that family, now making them ceremonially clean before God. And that's how you worship the Lord then. Blood had to be spilt for you to have your representative, the priest, to go into the temple for you. That's how you commune with God. But not only for you, the priest once a year would have to make sacrifice for himself because he's not sinless, he was a sinner. And so that priest would make sacrifice, he'd go through the sacrificial washings and cleansings that were prescribed in the book of Leviticus, and then he would go into the sanctuary area and go through the steps that were prescribed, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies, and you know that he would have a little bell tied around his robe and a rope. And they would feed the lion, you know, set the tension on it a little easy. As he walked in, you could hear the thing going, you know, the rope's going in there. The guy goes in behind the curtain and he's in there. And if they didn't hear the bell anymore, they would think possibly God had killed him because he was not prepared. Maybe he had something in his life going on or he didn't go through it correctly. And they would pull the guy out by his leg tied to the rope. He'd be fried in the presence of God if he came in there in an unprescribed way. And it was a very serious thing. And when that priest entered into the presence of God, he had to make sure, listen carefully, that he was trusting in the sacrifice. He didn't have faith in faith. He had faith in the sacrifice. And he also had faith in the sacrifice, but also in the God of whom the sacrifice was offered to. Now think about this. You are entering into a very holy and awesome place that if it is not done correctly, you could die. But you're coming on behalf of the nation. And you walk into this place and you are trusting in the sacrifice that you have offered that it would appease God, and you're trusting in God to take that appeasement through the blood and receive you. There's a lot at stake here. That priest had to be very, very trusting. And he would enter into the presence of the Lord and go through his priestly duties. But it was all by faith. And it's interesting, he would have to have faith in the invitation that God would accept him. He would have to have faith in the preparation and the process of the washings and the cleansings and in the sacrifice. He would have to have faith that God would in fact accept it all as a lamb, spotless and without blemish. And it all required faith. And it was a tremendous thing for the man of God to do. But the man had to trust in the sacrifice that was provided. And faith, it's been said, is the window into which we see the real realm, the real world. Faith is the window into which we see the real world that truly exists. And we need to remember that because in the book of Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now faith is the substance. It is really the firm matter of things that are hoped for." And this is not a wishful, I hope so kind of hope. Faith is the tangible strength of the things that we rest in. It's not a hope that is fleeting. It's a hope that is true. You are a Christian tonight trusting in what God has done for you. And you're not saying in your heart, "Oh man, I hope Jesus' sacrifice was enough." No, you know it was enough. And so you can stand firm on what Christ has done for you. It's not a wishful hope. It is a hope in fact and indeed. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2, that is the evidence of things not seen. Our faith tonight as Christians in what God has done for us is a true biblical faith, which means this. We are truly, fundamentally believing in what God has said through the Scriptures. And it is the Scriptures that's the vehicle that takes us into the presence of God because we in fact believe in them. Jesus said to every one of us at one point in time in our lives, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock." At one point in time, you opened that door, and how you did it was by faith. You invited Jesus Christ in. And ever since that day, you have been walking with Christ by faith. And we mentioned last week that it has to be by faith. So many times including myself and even Alan Cecil, as what they do in China. It is by faith, but so many times we feel like, I don't have enough faith, or I'm just not trusting, or can I really believe this? We all go through the bouts and the attacks of doubt. But the fact of the matter is, people, it must be by faith. God has established our relationship with Him through faith. And what that means is that for every one of us tonight, please hear me, you are so radically unique. Because every other religion in the world has an attempt to reach a god or gods through a faithless act or acts, which means you pay for your own sins. If you're going to be a good Muslim, you go up to Mecca or Medina or Jerusalem or wherever, and you flog yourself and you beat yourself with chains on your back once a year, and you make propitiation, that is, you make atonement, sacrifice for your own sin. There's no faith in that. There's no faith in that. You're trusting in yourself. You can be a good cultist. You can be an exemplary Jehovah Witness or Mormon and work as hard as you can. There is no faith in that relationship because it's based upon your performance, which in the end ends in destruction. You can go all around the world and you'll see people who are trying to reach God through a performance-based relationship, and that renders it, in the eyes of God, a faithless act. Because the Bible says that all those who are going to please God must come to Him by faith. And that is truly accepting and trusting in what Jesus has done. And when we come to Him, are we trusting in what He's done? Now listen, the priest had to trust in the sacrifice. But for us tonight, why we can believe and have so much enjoyment in our faith as Christians is the fact that our sacrifice is also our priest. The priest is also the sacrifice. But that's not all. The priest who was the sacrifice is also the one now who moves inside of us, who dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens in your life, God sets up residence. And this blows my mind. Paul says, for this reason. Well, he's talking about you being a place of the Holy of Holies of God, that in you dwells God. That doesn't make you God, Shirley McLean. Linda Evans. John Denver. It doesn't make you God. But the Christian, by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, God dwells. The Holy of Holies is established in your life. In us, the God of heaven lives. And that's a trip. I can't explain it. I thought he lived in heaven. It's true. You know, God is not, listen, don't stop the tape at this point and say that we're teaching heresy with what I'm about to say. God is not universal. Now, he is everywhere at one time. That's true. But God is not universal. The trees are not God. The bees are not God. The fleas are not God, as the New Age would have you to believe. All is God, God is all, and we're just one confused God that is forgotten. Shirley MacLaine says, the reason why we're so messed up in the world is because we have forgotten that we are gods. Well, what kind of a God forgets that he's God? You know? I'm a God, she says. I just forgot. I knew this. I know it now. I just forgot it for all my life. Okay. We'll follow you into the ditch, surely. But the fact of the matter is that God is not so much universal as what the New Age is saying. The truth is that God does dwell in heaven, you know. And the Psalm 139 does say that though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I travel to the uttermost parts of the universe, behold, thou art there. That's true. There's nothing hidden from God in his knowledge and in his wisdom and of his presence. In that context, there's nothing hidden from him. But the fact is, God dwells in heaven. And there's coming a day in the book of Revelation that says that God's abode, heaven, will descend and the tabernacle of God will be among men. And so in a real way, forgive me for putting it this way, but in a real way, God dwells in a geographical spot. It's called heaven. And that's where He's at tonight. But it's also true that He's in your heart. He's in your life. And I don't know how He fits inside there. I've told you before that Arthur Katz, the precious, now born-again Jew, wonderful man of God, was going on a campaign to discredit and disprove Christianity, and he was in Jerusalem preaching against Christianity. And this beautiful missionary girl, blue-eyed, long blonde hair from Switzerland, or Sweden that is, came there on a pilgrimage with her church, and Arthur Katz was preaching, and she went up there and she's just looking at him, and she was about 19, 20 years of age, according to him, and he walked up to her, and before he walked up to her, he said in his mind, I'm going to shred this ignorant, mindless Christian. And he said, young lady, how do you reconcile the fact in your own mind that you think that God's real? How do you know? And he said, she looked at him and blinked a couple times with those big blues and said, you know what? I don't know. All I know for sure is that Jesus Christ lives inside my heart. And he raised his finger to come back at her, and God shut his mouth. He couldn't say a word. He couldn't think. And he stood there stammering in front of her, and he wound up accepting Jesus Christ. God just stopped him in that moment, and he was saved. And this, if you know anything about Arthur Katz and the great intellect that he is, God stopped him dead in his tracks. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. God lives within us. And Paul is saying in the previous chapter that the holy temple of God is within us. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, if you go down, I don't know, what, central or mountain or whatever street that is, to that naked thing, that nude place. Well, how do you know? You have to cut this out on the tape. John, tomorrow about 10 maybe? If you were to go down there, there may be a prostitute nearby in the area. And you're Christian, and you are backsliding, to say the least. Paul says in Corinthians that if you have sex with her, you are literally, he says, joining Christ to that harlot. Now, that's a sickening thought. Is Paul lying? Is Paul exaggerating? No, because the holy temple of God dwells within you. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit now dwells within you. And Paul says, if you have relationship with the harlot, you are literally prostituting the presence of God in your life. You see, there's something going on inside of us that we cannot clearly and fully explain. And I praise God for that. Because the God of the cults, the cults can explain to you all, they can tell you all about their God. And it's interesting that in each case, it's either an angel or a glorified man. But you know what? We can't explain to everybody, and we don't know ourselves, all of our God. He's beyond finding out. He's infinite. And somehow He dwells in us. And so how we conduct ourselves and how we live, and where we join ourselves in our leisure and in our thinking and in our doing and in our activities, we're taking God with us always. He's with us in everything. And Paul says, for this reason, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says in Colossians to the church at Colossae, he says, For in Him dwells, that is Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's incredible. You want to look at God? How's the Holy Spirit? How does He think? Look at Jesus Christ. Well, what would the Father do if He met a woman at the well? Look at Jesus Christ with the woman at the well. What would the Holy Spirit say to a rich young ruler, a yuppie? Look what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Well, I wonder what God thinks about this. What does God think about abortion? Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me." That's what God thinks. Well, what does God think when I've really blown it bad? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Well, you know what? I have a lot of doubts, and I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. What does God think about my thoughts right now? Oh, my son, my daughter, don't you know it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the keys to the kingdom? I hate myself. I can't believe I'm just an absolute wretch. And God would say to you, "Hey, wait a minute. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Can you imagine having a conversation with God like that? I don't think I'm worth anything. For the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross, despising its shame. You are mine. Oh, okay. Well, I just beat myself up all day long in my Christian experience. I can never do right. Oh, hey, if your heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I mean, how are you going to win against a God like that? It's incredible. In Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. It's tremendous. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should the fullness dwell." Colossians 1:19 says. But it's awesome tonight, and we'll wrap it up with this, that the desire of God tonight is the same that it has been throughout all eternity, that God would dwell within us. And Paul is saying, for this reason. It's a beautiful thing to realize. You want to know how much He dwells within us? Jesus said in John 17:22, He said, "Father, the glory which You have gave Me, I've given to them," that's us, "that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and I have loved them as You, Father, have loved Me." And you might say, "Well, that sounds, boy, I got to read that slow. It kind of gets confusing." You know why it gets confusing? Because it sounds like He's talking about the same guy. Well, it's because we're all in one and we're in Him and He's in us, and let's just give each other a hug. Isn't it a trip to think that if we're going to walk up and talk to somebody tonight, they've got their name, they've got their face, they've got their clothes, but look into their eyes. Back down inside, as you look through that pupil, that iris, and you look down and you go back and you fall into their soul, down inside is an altar, is a temple, is a dwelling place of the living God. And He possesses your soul. You are possessed by God. And that is so incredibly, absolutely tremendous that I think we so often miss the magnitude of it all. Wherever God is, that becomes the dwelling place of God. And it's so precious that no longer could God stay in a temple, that He had to send His Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John's Gospel, He said, "I have to go away. I can't be everywhere at once," is what He was paraphrasing, or what I would paraphrase today. He says, "I'm going to go away. I have to go away. But if I go away, I will," it's strange, "I will come again to you." He said, "I will send to you the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphanless or without a comfort. I'll send to you the Holy Spirit." Then He says in the next verse, "I will come to you." Is He confused? Or does Christ live in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit? God dwelt in the Old Testament above the mercy seat, over the cherubim, by the Spirit of God. And He does it today. That's why it has to be by faith, people. We mentioned it last week, and I want to say it again because it gives me goosebumps. It has to be by faith. Your Christian experience has to be by faith. Even though we struggle with doubt, it has to be by faith. Because if it were by feeling, the fact is God dwelling in you, if it was based upon feelings, your feelings would kill you dead out of sheer glory and outrageousness. If you could feel the truth of what the Bible teaches, that God dwells within you, you'd probably explode. So to dampen down the presence of God in our lives, we have to speak and approach and dwell with Him by faith. And faith can endure because it's given to us by Him. He gives us the faith. And so, the dwelling of God is in us. And there's a precious verse, and we'll end with this verse tonight, in Ezekiel 36, one of my favorite verses. It's so radical. In fact, to me, if you read it, I'll read it to you in its entirety in a moment, but it's so New Testament, it blows my mind. Way back in Ezekiel 36:25, when it says here, "Then I, God speaking, will sprinkle clean water on you." Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't Jesus say, "Now you are clean by the washing of the water of the Word that I've spoken unto you"? Hey, sounds like the Bible's a good commentary on the Bible. "And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." That's cool. "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That is not a carnal heart, but a heart that is sensitive and soft. "I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them." How do you do the statutes? How do you keep His commandments? God says, "I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes." Is that awesome? Are you grunting and groaning as a Christian? Then maybe you're pretending, or maybe you don't have really a relationship with God. He says, "I will put my Holy Spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes." Listen, Christmas, you get the little train set out there, and you put it around the tree. You get it all set up, and you take the little train, and you put them on the track. And it's not until that little engine is sitting on the track right that it can make all the connections. But the moment that little train makes the connection, that thing's gone. There's steam coming out of its little smokestack. It's lights on and it's chugging away and it's just absolutely cruising because it's plugged into power. And God says, "I'll put my Holy Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes." You've got to be on track. That's how He works. And so Paul says in verse 1, for this reason, all the things of God dwelling within you, for this reason, I'm going to tell you some stuff here. And we'll get into it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this radical truth that we so often neglect and forget, that You, in fact, dwell within us. And Jesus, we love You so much. God, we thank You that our walk with You is by grace. Lord, we fail constantly, miserably. We're so aware of our wrong. But Father, You have gone before us. And truly, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we will have a desire to follow Christ. And Lord, I pray tonight, and every heart in the hearing of this word right now, they can answer that in their minds right now. They can answer it in their hearts. Do you have a heart to follow Jesus Christ? Do you want to follow Him? Could you say you want to follow Him? In fact, nobody looking around right now. Nobody looking at all. I'll do a little thing right here just for you. Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Just put your hand down. Let me say this. You cannot want to follow Him without having a heart that's new. Okay? You understand that? You couldn't have raised your hand just now. See, I just kind of tricked you here, I guess. You couldn't have raised your hand saying that you want to follow Jesus Christ without God already having to have done a work in your heart. Because by what you just did, you just voted for Jesus Christ. You want Him. You want to follow Him? And so you should. And so you shall. Because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. While we're praying right now at this last moment, anyone tonight, you want to settle the account. In fact, you just raised your hand tonight and you realized, wait a minute, I just voted for Jesus. Yeah, it was pretty simple. Would you accept Christ tonight? You slip your hand up right now wherever you're at. Nobody's looking around. I'll see your hand. I'll pray for you. But the Lord sees your hand. God bless you. In the middle. You can put your hand down in the middle. Anyone else? Over. Yeah. God bless you too. On the aisle, you can put your hand down. Anyone else in this last moment? It's tremendous. Those of you who raised your hand, brothers and sisters, pray along with them right now. Those of you who raised your hand, just pray this prayer. Let it fall from your lips tonight. It's that simple. Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart. I ask You to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me and purge me, and by faith, wash me in Your blood. Jesus, I thank You for dying for me. Lord, I give You my life today. In Jesus' name, I receive You now. Amen. Let's stand.